2 weeks at least. we're gonna work hard to respect the time today. And as you know, we've been moving through the map that we call for our Southern Baptist experience, the Baptist Faith and Message. And I'll call it a map just for this time of preaching, as I've been using the themes from that as a series in preaching. And today, the title of my message is, Are We Living for Jesus? The section in the Baptist Faith and Message that we're looking at in this is the Christian and the social order. This is such a huge area. It's all about how we live in the world. And it's all about how we should think, how we should behave, how we should treat others, relate to others, how we should relate to one another, and all of these things. And the scriptures are full of great teaching about this. And so we're going to take a brief look at four different portions of scripture today and hope that it will be helpful to you. But before I read the scripture, just listen to this. This was probably last modified in the year 2000. The Baptist Faith and Message, one of the early ones was 1925. I think there were some prior to that. I remember in my early experience as a Christian, as a member of a Baptist church, that we were, I think, using one that was about dated 1963. So this is not a set in stone, always going to be and read exactly the same, but these are the convictions that we have shared as Baptists through really centuries and come out of much thought, and wording has changed from time to time to just bring clarity and help us understand and even sometimes to treat what's happening in the world around us so that we understand the scriptures and the things that we believe from the scriptures in light of the things that are going on around us. You're going to find in this one that as I read the section, that it's very, very specific and very purposeful in helping us understand how we live in the world. And I think it's something that can be helpful for all of us. And let me just read this. As it says, the Christian and the social order. All Christians are under obligation to seek and make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. Means and methods used for the improvement of society and the establishment of righteousness among men can be truly and permanently helpful only when they are rooted in the regeneration of the individual by the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. In the spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every other form of greed, selfishness, and vice, and all forms of sexual immorality, including adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. We should work to provide the orphan, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. We should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any good cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and His truth. Now, some of you might hear that, think about it for a minute, and say, wow. Wow, that is a very broad statement. But I believe that if we think about it, we know that it's very clearly a statement that is given to us out of Scripture and conviction of walking with Christ and knowing that His Spirit has led us to these convictions, even together in the body of Christ. So, I want us to look at a few of those scriptures. In some ways, I'm not going to hammer on a lot of the, as you read the, this document, the named sins, but I want us to be mindful that in all of that, we relate to our world and to our neighbor, whether a believing person or not, we relate to them in the spirit of love and have an attitude of grace toward one another in all things. I ask the question as we consider this message, are we living for Jesus? And then I ask it a different way as I was finalizing my preparation. And the different way that I pose the question is, how do we live like Jesus? How do we live like Jesus? You know, there's the old, has been around for several decades now. What would Jesus do? But how do we live like Jesus? I think that's even more pointed than the what would Jesus do question. How do we live like Jesus? How do we allow the reflection of the likeness of Christ to be seen and known and expressed in our lives as we walk with Him? And so as we consider this today, I'd like for us to open our Bibles to Deuteronomy. We're going to start there for just a moment. If you have your Bibles and like to open them, I hope you do. I hope you know how to, you know, we've gotten so accustomed to putting the words up on the screen. And so when we come to church, we may not even open a book. But if you have a book in front of you, I'd encourage you to open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're going to read just one verse out of there, but I want us to find there that there are several, three basic principles that the Lord has called us to live by and about. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we find in verse 12 these words. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, and to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You see a theme there that's carried on through Scripture? We find the very principle of the greatest command being expressed right here, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. And as you look into the Gospels, you find that repeated in a couple of places, Matthew and others. And as we consider that, we need to remember that the first thing that the Lord has asked of us is to fear him. But that's not the end of the sentence. And I believe that what he's asking us here is to fear him by demonstrating some things toward him. And when we think about fearing God, it's not, I think if somehow God were to, in a different and unique way, make himself known in this room in a way that's different than anything we've ever experienced before, we probably might cower in fear. I think we would probably be just terrified and just wonder, okay, what's God doing? What is this about? And we might say, what is it, Lord? But when we read the word fear the Lord, we are not always thinking about the idea of being terrorized or frightened or being afraid or cowering in any way. The Lord, when he calls us and when the scripture speaks to us about fearing the Lord, is calling us to an attitude of respect and honor and acknowledging that he is greater than any other relationship that we will ever have in our lives. We have very important relationships in our lives. We do. I'll tell you, there was a period of time in my life where I feared my father. I respected what might happen to me. and then that grew into a fear of my father because I respected who he was and what he represented in my life. And I feared him later because I understood that he had experience that was very meaningful and very valuable for me. And later on, I don't know if I would have even called it fear. I just came to a place where I recognized that there was something in that relationship that I should appreciate and respect and give honor to. Well, when we are asked to give fear to the Lord, when we are asked to fear the Lord and do certain things, it is because of who he is and of what he has done and what he is able to do. And I think in that able to do, we recognize that if he were to show up, it would certainly shake us a little bit, or a whole lot, right? Or a whole lot. But when he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, to fear him by walking in his ways, he's calling us to a certain attitude in relationship to him and a way of responding to him. It is a spirit of respect and a spirit of honoring him, a spirit of knowing that he is God, that he alone is God, and he alone is able to do everything and anything. I loved telling the story over and over again in the parking lot on Friday night with the Trunk or Treat event. As many of you know, you're probably getting tired of watching across the parking lot, oh, the pastor's doing David and Goliath again. But the reality is this, I have a fun game and I let them throw and knock knock Goliath down. I let them be David and all of that. But the part of the story I love so much is to tell them that David loved God more than anything else and with his whole heart. And he understood that with God's help, he could do anything as long as what God wanted him to do. And I love telling that part of the story because David feared God. David understood that he served and knew and loved a God who was able to do anything, even through David, that God might want to do, even to the point of giving him the skill and the strength to slay a giant. Friends, today, as we consider that, we need to know that we have a God like this. We need to remember that he is one whom we should respect and honor and value in our lives so much. And yes, using the word fear, that level of respect that says, pay attention. Pay attention and know what the Lord your God is doing. And so I think when we see this, we find in this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, what does the Lord ask of you? Except, and this is what he asks of you, to fear and respect him by walking in his ways. And do you know the ways of the Lord? I think a person who is just brand new coming into the life of a church and getting acquainted with the Bible, they have no idea what the ways of the Lord are. They might have some examples of people around them, and some of those examples are probably really good, and some of those examples might be a little questionable, but they have examples of what it means to walk in the ways of the Lord. And that's what he's calling us to do, that we respect him by walking in his ways. But it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper to that place of loving the Lord. Loving the Lord your God. And how do we demonstrate that? We do it by paying attention. Oh, it seems like we keep coming back to this idea of paying attention to God. Are you paying attention to God in your life? That is how you understand what the Lord is asking of you. And you pay attention through reading his word, through praying, and through listening to him as he will speak to you, sometimes through his word, sometimes through your own personal praying. That will always be consistent with his word, by the way. If he's telling you something in your personal prayer that is not consistent with the rest of the Bible, then I'm going to suggest to you that you need to consider once again where you're hearing that from, all right? Because it will always be consistent with his word. But also through your prayers, and also then through the voices of our Christian brothers and sisters. And God is able, by his Holy Spirit, to speak to us in all of these ways. And he loves to do that, and he loves to even awaken us and help us to pay attention and to give attention to him. And then not only to love him, to worship him with your whole heart and with all your soul. Friends, there is nothing that we should be holding back from God. I had a conversation recently with someone that was talking about a friend or a neighbor. I don't even know the whole context, but what they said was that this person had said, "Yes, I'm a believing person. I consider myself a Christian, but I don't understand all these people calling themselves Christian and always having to pay attention to what God's doing, or always having to be thinking about God and always having to be talking about God." Well, my friends, this is what God has called us to. He has called us into a whole life of knowing him, a whole life of loving him, a whole life of worshiping him. And we do not only worship him because we've come into a room that we call the worship center. We worship him because it is out of the overflow of our hearts in relationship with him that we express our love to him by bowing down to him and adoring him and worshiping him and seeking to bring glory to his name. I read in one place recently that there's really nothing we can do to bring glory to his name, but we can show his glory and we can demonstrate the reality of his glory as we live our lives in front of other people, particularly those who need to see God, who need to see God. Okay, now I'd like to move over to Micah, and we'll spend only a brief moment there. In Micah chapter 6, and looking at verse 8, here is another place where he has given us some pretty clear instruction. It says, "Mankind, he has told each of you." He has told each of you. There's not one that he has not told, okay? I think we want to get that into our brains. If we have any conviction of sin, if we have any sense of doing what is right and wrong, it's because he has told us. He has revealed that to us. Now, we may not have come to the place where we understand how to have victory over sin, but he has revealed to us what is a sin and what is displeasing to him. And it says here, "Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you." And then he gives us this brief list: to act justly, treat your fellow man appropriately, treat your neighbor and her children with grace and mercy and delight, to love faithfulness. Now, the translation I learned this from originally did not say faithfulness. It said mercy. And I haven't really tried to sort out why there's a difference here, but either way, to love faithfulness means that we will demonstrate and reflect the mercy of God. It means that we will show others who Jesus is from our own lives, and that will be a reflection of mercy. So to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, well, a lot of us get in trouble spiritually when we decide that we've had enough and that we've got enough and that we can do it. We don't need the help of God anymore. But pretty quickly, if we don't humble ourselves, we will be humiliated and we will come to a place where we need to walk humbly with our God. I love that it says walk humbly with your God, rather than before him or behind him. Because he is a God who is a God of relationship. I would never presume that I was one who should lead God, although many of us try that from time to time. I would never presume that I should lead him, but I would suggest that if I'm not watching his steps and seeking to be in his footsteps, that I at least am walking by his side and that I am walking with him. And of course, the child who loves to follow his parent is always going to be walking in the footsteps and the footprints of their parent. I remember the snows of my childhood, and I was so glad that my father had gone in front and created a bit of a path, even if it was just with his feet, so that I would know where the safe places were to step. That is what it's like to follow and walk with God, and to be humble, and to know that he is the one who leads. Now, I want us to go to Colossians. We're going to spend just a couple of moments there. And in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, I could preach another 40-minute sermon just out of this, but I won't. But I want you to listen to these words, because here I think we find the attitude that we need to have as we live and walk. And I think I'm just going to read these verses together. We're going to begin reading in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. Because here again, we find these statements about sinfulness and an awareness. I mean, if we need to understand what those things are that are displeasing to God, that are against his purpose and design for us, and against our own nature, in essence, we need to recognize and read these verses of Scripture along the way. And in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature." You hear that word, that two-word phrase? Earthly nature. Earthly nature, he's pointing at the things that draw us away from that which is holy and spiritual and in relationship with God. We get it. We live in these bodies of flesh. We know that we are earthly people, but we were not created only for this earth. We were created for relationship with God. "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things." You hear that? You once walked in these things. But he's called us out of those things, right? Okay, that's the sermon note. "But you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved," and here's your attitude. Here's the attitude that believing Christian people must practice. Now, I've heard Christians say, "Well, that's just not who I am." Folks, read your Bible and pay attention and listen to what the Lord is saying to you. For our attitude needs to be the attitude of Christ, not our earthly, fleshly nature. I've got that too. I've got that struggle. I need to set that aside and let my attitude be this: put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you are also to forgive. That's one of the biggest, hardest parts in the Christian life. In verse 14, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Friends, today, we are to have the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. And we are to live according to what he is revealing to us as we open his word and let it reign in our hearts. Let the word of God rule in you. One of the biggest challenges for every person, and then I'm going to focus it in on for every Christian, one of the biggest challenges that we will ever face is to set aside our own fleshly attitude and put on the attitude of Christ. It's pretty easy living in this world to let Steve slip out over and over again. But is Jesus ruling and reigning in your life? Let him be magnified through you as you commit yourself to these things. There's more, but I think we need to pray and just allow the Lord our God to speak clearly and plainly to us, even this morning, even in this moment. Father, today, it may be that in the simple reading of your word, which is never simple, but that, Lord Jesus, we have come face to face with some things that your spirit needs us to give attention to. And Lord, today I pray that you will not allow us to move on from this moment without paying attention. Lord, you speak to us about those things which are pleasing, and you affirm us when we are good and right, and yet you convict us where we are still needing to demonstrate growth. Father, help us to do that even right now. Lord, if there is confession of sin and repentance in our lives that needs to take place, don't let us be pricked by your word and the truths that are there and just ignore it and go on without repenting, without turning to put our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, and understand the nature and the fullness of your forgiveness of our sins and your call to live out now our lives, leaving those sins behind and living in such a way as to present and to establish from our own lives a reflection of your attitude and of your purpose, that others might really see you in us and that we might truly be living for your purpose and for your glory. Lord, may this be true, and where we need to make decisions, help us in that even right now. Thank you, Lord, and we give you praise in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.